And thank you guys for letting me come out. It's a huge privilege and a pleasure to be here. If it's your first time, don't write a Yelp review based on this Sunday. You can save that for when Tom's preaching. So if you've got nasty comments, save it for later, because this isn't how Imprint Bothell always is. And so I'm excited to be here, and I enjoy the scripture that we're going to talk about today. And so, yeah, my name is Ben. I think Tom introduced essentially everything that there is to know about me. If you don't know me, I grew up playing jazz music, which is awesome, but there was a problem with that. So when I was in middle school and high school, this is going to sound shocking, I was both a teenager and moody, which is crazy. I know it's hard to wrap your mind around someone being both of those things, but that's the way I was. And my parents thought that it would be a good idea to get me involved in jazz music, jazz bands, jazz choirs, jazz orchestras, jazz trios, jazz ensembles. And here's the deal. Teenage moodiness is bad, right? Anguished artist moodiness is worse. But an anguished teenager playing jazz is the worst thing of all time. And so with other genres, you kind of have rules. So like country music, you're like, mention guns, mention a truck, and then hit the pre-chorus, then go into the chorus, then go to the bridge, right? Jazz is nothing like that. Jazz is like, music is about the chaotic undercurrents of the inner self. And so if you must play a 19-minute song using only your elbows, so be it, right? Like, this is a beautiful thing. And that is too much responsibility to give to a 15-year-old, right? Like, at a piano recital, those are the worst of everyone. Like, I'm really going to explore. I'm going to pluck the strings this time. I'm going to hit it with my elbows. I'm going to do whatever. It was bad. And since I was moody, I always felt that I must either create or find music that matched my mood of the day. And so if I was feeling sad, I wouldn't look for music to alter or direct my mood in any way. My goal was to find music that would match my mood. And I was anguished. If I was feeling sad, it didn't cross my mind to try to play happy music in hopes that I would feel happy. My main goal was to just find music that matched. And as any true anguished artist would, I found myself talking to my mom about this. And I was talking about her, and I was close to tears, and I was like, Mom, I'm just sad all the time, you know? Like, I am never quite happy and whatever. And she was like, well, what song are you listening to right now? Is that my computer and there's music playing? I was like, Mad World by Gary Jules. And she's like, well, what are the lyrics? And I started reading them. I was like, their tears are filling up their glasses. No expression, no expression. Hide my face. I want to drown my sorrow. No tomorrow, no tomorrow. I was like, what's the problem? And she was like, maybe you wouldn't be so sad all the time if you didn't listen to such depressing music, right? Call me an idiot. Totally blew my mind. I was like, whoa, you're telling me what I listen to, the things that I engage in, the media that I participate in, actually has the ability to divert and change, alter my mood in some way. I'd always thought that emotions were just something to recognize, honestly, but now I was able to see them as things to also direct strategically. And so today we're going to be talking about setting our minds on the things above, seeking the things that are above. And I think it's easy to go, I can change my actions, I can change what I do, but I can't change my thought life, I can't change my attitude, I can't change my perspective. And yet what I'm going to say to you guys today is I actually think that you can, and I don't think there's a single command in Scripture that's given to us that we are unable to perform. And so we're going to be talking about what does it mean to seek the things above, set our minds on the things above, and I'm looking forward to do that. In short, I want us to change the music that gets stuck in our head, if that makes sense. We're all familiar with certain music that gets stuck in our head that alters how we think, how we come to different problems, and my goal is to kind of change that music. And so today, we're going to be talking about what it means to set your minds on the things above and also why to do that. There's a whole other part of this question of how, and my goal for you guys, I hope that you guys are involved in an Imprint group, and that would be the best time to get involved into the how. So I'm not going to go, here are 11 ways to seek the things above, number 9 will shock you or horrify you or whatever. Not going to be what I do. I'd like you guys to talk about that in groups. So let's talk about what. Let's start with what. When Paul talks about seeking the things above, what does he mean? Does he mean not to concern ourselves with the cares and the concerns of this world, to only think about spiritual things and not worry about our jobs, our relationships, our hobbies, or anything like that? Does Paul mean to only think about happy, positive things and not think about sad things? Put your perspective, you know, above. Little cheat code for you guys. A preacher will never give you the correct answer on the first option he gives you, right? The first two, you always go, that's the wrong answer. So what does Paul mean? Let's consider the context of this command. As Tom talked about last week, there were false teachers invading the life of the church. And the things that they were doing is they were saying, if you want to be a super Christian, you are able to do that. What you need to do is you need to deprive your body of pleasure, get rid of pleasure, get rid of meat and wine and all that stuff, and ascribe to these religious traditions. Observe these days, do these rituals, do these things, and you have the possibility, if you do it well enough and you're spiritual enough, to become a super Christian. And super Christians get to see heavenly visions, and they get to experience angels, and they get to have all these things. Jesus is the pathway in. After Jesus, do all these things, and you will get visions. You will become a super Christian. And Paul just got through saying in chapter 2, that sounds great. It seems awesome to do. It seems like it would work, but it's got two problems. One, that perspective is missing Jesus, and two, it doesn't work at all. And so he's just gotten through talking about these false teachers, and then Paul turns to the church in Colossae, and he says, as for you, right? Like, this is what they're doing, but as for you, you seek the things that are above. You set your minds on the things that are above. To which point, I'm sure the false teachers would say, we do that too. I saw an angel last week. I hung out in heaven in a vision. I seek the things above too. But then Paul clarifies, and this gives us a little bit of insight as to what he's talking about when he says, seek the things above. He says, seek the things above, this is verse 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This shows us what Paul means by setting your mind and seeking the things that are above. He's not merely talking about things that are spiritual or things that are happy. He's talking about directing your thoughts and fixating your mindset on a Christ who's seated on the throne. That's the mark of a heavenly thought life. A truly healthy perspective is one that's fixated and based on Jesus on the throne, on an enthroned Christ. Paul doesn't just say set your minds on good things, doesn't just say set your mind on happy things or heavenly things, but set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The subject of your mental spotlight will reveal to you how healthy your perspective is. Here's what I mean by that. Do your pursuits, your ambitions, and your goals coexist well with the idea of an enthroned Christ? Do your fears, your anxieties, your concerns, your deepest, darkest thoughts, do those coincide with a loving Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father? I know when it comes down to my fleshly desires and impulses, my dreams, my dreams and ambitions often aren't focused on Jesus sitting on the throne, but they look more like that scene in A Christmas Story where Ralphie turns in his assignment and the teacher goes, you get an A, plus, 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 and they all start carrying Ralphie on their shoulders and they're like, yay, go him. That's me entirely, right? No picture of an enthroned Christ anywhere. It's an enthroned Ben, right? So many of our own selfish ambitions and our own drive focuses not on Jesus on the throne, but on us on the throne, right? It's going to be a temptation. Likewise, when we consider our fears, our worries, our concerns, our anxieties, so much of that, when I recognize when I'm most anxious in myself, doesn't have a picture of Jesus on the throne, but it's a picture of no one on the throne, right? And I start considering things like the most important things in my life are not governed or overseen by a loving God. They're left to random chance. They're up for grabs. And this dictates how I think about my life, my dreams, my goals, my aspirations, but also my fears and concerns. Can your thought life coexist healthily with the idea of a Jesus who is seated above all, who Paul in Ephesians describes as having all rule, authority, power, and dominion. The false teachings in Colossae claim to have a perspective from above, but in their thoughts, Jesus was on the sideline. Angels were the gold stars for elite Christians, right? And Jesus was just the doorway in. But Paul disagrees. The way that you know that your mind is on the things above is if you have neither selfish ambition nor fearful concern, because Christ is above all, over all, ruling all. And if you find yourself here today and you go, that is not at all the way I think, right? My life is dictated either by these ambitions that are very me-heavy, me on the throne, or my life is very fixated on the concept of nobody on the throne, and I'm anxious, and I'm worried, I'm fearful. Welcome to the club, right? You are totally welcome here, and I'm glad you're able to be here. If you're sitting in here and you go, this is a nice free pass because I've got this one down. I've got my mind fixated on an enthroned Christ. I set my things on above. I'm good to go. Congratulations. We'll be giving out gold stars to you on your way out, and we'll all say how wonderful you are, okay? It'll be awesome. My guess is as we analyze ourselves critically, we would understand that we aren't doing a good job of this. So much of my end of my dreams involves my glorification and not God's glorification. And Paul's telling us not to seek praise from man, not to pursue religious duties, not to set our minds on fulfilling checklists in order to climb up a Christian hierarchy, but to set our minds on an enthroned Christ, over all, above all, overseeing everything. So that's the what. It's an enthroned Christ. It doesn't mean that you never think about your job, but it means that you think of your job in light of the fact that Jesus is on the throne. Doesn't mean you never think about your hobbies, but you see your hobbies in the perspective of Jesus being over them. Your mission is his mission, not your own. Does this make sense? Okay. Wow, you guys are super vocal. This is great. So why? Why must we think of these things? Let's go to the why. We know the what. What about the why? Surely God is concerned less with what we're thinking about than how we're living, right? Surely God has bigger things on his mind than just our thought life, our perspectives, our attitudes. Well, Paul tells us this in three different ways. Paul tells us directly, your earthly practices must mirror your spiritual reality. Your earthly practices must mirror your spiritual reality. That is to say, the false teachers in Colossae were saying, do these things. Complete this checklist, don't touch this, abstain from this, avoid this, observe this, and you will become a super Christian. And Paul flips it around saying, no, actually your spiritual standing, your spiritual reality comes before any earthly practice you do. You don't do in order to get, you do because you've gotten. Does this make sense? And he does this in three ways. He says, your earthly practices, your thought life must mirror your spiritual reality in past, present, and future. And this is what I want to address as we continue. Is Paul first says you must seek the things above because of your past reality. But keep in mind, the being comes quickly, but the becoming takes time. The being comes quickly, the becoming takes time. Here's what I mean. Caroline and I got married. We were married, we were super young, and we go live in an apartment. First time ever just living on my own, right? And I was the man of the house. I was the man of the house, and I took pride in that. I was like, I'm the man of the house. This is awesome. Didn't do anything with it, but I was like, this is really cool. Then, one night, when we heard a bump in the night, I realized, I think I still have a long way to go to be the man of the house, right? When Caroline one night said, Ben, there's somebody outside our door, go get him. I was like, oh my gosh, I don't think I'm the man of the house, right? In one sense, I was the man of the house. I was. But in another sense, I had a lot of becoming to do to become the man of the house, right? Same here with our death to our old self. You have died to sin, but it's going to take some becoming for you to continually die to sin more and more. Many of you guys, I'd almost say all of you guys, woke up this morning. And yet, looking at some of your guys' faces, you are still in the process of becoming awake, right? You are at the same time awake and becoming awake. Paul is saying the same thing. You have died to sin. The objective reality is there. You have died to sin. But you got to keep dying again and again and again. If you're in this room and you find yourself attracted to sin, that's totally normal. That's totally normal. The difference is when you meet Christ, when the Holy Spirit invades your life, sin is no longer on the rise in your life. Sin is on the run in your life, right? When you find yourself attracted to sin, your mindset is not, I'm going to fan this flame. I'm going to pursue this passion. It's me and sin have broken up. They are no longer my partner. I have a new partner that is so much better. That's your perspective. Paul says, set your minds on the things above because of your past reality. You have died to sin. Glorious. Second reason Paul says to set our minds above, you must seek the things above because of your present reality. And Paul gives us two truths about our present reality that determine how we must live. And the first truth of your present reality is that you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. This is presented as the condition for those who must set their minds on things above. In other words, it's not set your minds on the things above in order to be raised with Christ, but you have been raised with Christ, so set your minds on the things above. This is a crazy truth. You've been raised with Christ. Consider that for a second. Christianity obviously isn't what we do for God, clearly. But Christianity also isn't primarily about what God will do for you. Christianity is about what God has done for you through Christ. Take a long look in the mirror sometime and go, I have been spiritually raised. I have been resurrected. When Jesus rose from the dead, I somehow participated in that. My heart is no longer stone. My heart is flesh. I have come alive. Since meeting Jesus, you are not merely an improved person. You're a fundamentally different person than you were before. Fundamentally different. You went from death to life. Consider Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by Jesus. Jesus raised him from the dead, and Lazarus was alive instantly. But if you read the story, you'll see that Jesus also commanded him to take off his grave clothes, to take off the linen that was around him, to take off his head wrap. Lazarus was alive. Lazarus had been raised, and yet he still had work to do to live in life. When we choose to no longer set our minds on the things above, but to focus on the things of the earth, of trying to do works in order to please God or to go back to our sin, it's as if Lazarus was raised to life and chose to just rent out the tomb and go, I think I'm going to live here now. Like, no, your life is fundamentally different. Nothing can be the same. Take off the grave clothes, remove your perspective of death, and walk in new life. Not only have you been raised with Christ, but Paul gives us a second reality of our present reality with Christ, and it is this. You are hidden with Christ in God. You are hidden with Christ in God. This is a not as clear picture for many of us of what Paul's talking about here. We know what he means when he says die. We know what he means when he says you've been raised, but hidden with Christ, what does this mean? Well, that phrase hidden actually comes up in the Bible a couple times and often in the Psalms. And it's described as God's way of protecting us, as him kind of shielding us. Psalm 27:5 says this, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. So this phrase, hidden with Christ in God, conveys a certain wartime imagery. Your mind, your thoughts, your pursuits, your ambitions are similar to that of a war. And if the gospel has never smacked you in the face, you probably don't understand this. But when the gospel has smacked you in the face, when you go, everything about how I once lived has to change. I no longer live for people's approval. I no longer work to gain God's favor. I no longer do any of the things that I once did for the motivations that I once had. Everything's got to change. You recognize that this is no small task. This is no easy feat. It's at the same time amazing and horrifying, right? Imagine a little bit like when a baby is born. Being born is great. One of the best things I've ever done in my life, right? So glad it happened. But it's a little bit scary, right? You're warm, suddenly you're cold. You're in, I don't know, a fluid mixture. I don't really know what you are in there, but you're swimming around, and then someday you're dry, and you're like, this is weird, right? You're in the darkness. You go to life. Great thing. Amazing thing. Horrifying for a baby, right? And what's a baby's comfort? They get wrapped up. They get swaddled by their parents. They get covered by them. They're fully identified and comforted by their parent. This is the same with us. Right? When we step into the gospel, when we step into trust of Jesus, where our eyes are blinking, we're cold, we're scared, and yet your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is wrapped up in Christ. That your life and Jesus' life almost become indistinguishable because Jesus' work for you is how you continue carrying on. That his work for you counts as your work. That his life counts as your life. That you get to be comforted by and identified with Jesus. This is an amazing truth. And this is the idea that solves a lot of the problems people can have with partially right theology, right? And I think a lot of people have partially right theology. They understand human depravity. We all sin. We're all weak. We're all empty without God. And yet this truth is what keeps us from self-hatred. This truth is what keeps us from self-loathing. Yes, you are empty. You are impoverished. You are broken without Christ, but you are not without Christ anymore. You get to be wrapped up in him, identified with him. His riches become your riches. His inheritance becomes your inheritance, and his life becomes your life. This is an amazing truth that no longer can you look at yourself with disgust and with this worm theology, but Jesus gave you identity. He gave you being, that you have value now because you are with Christ. Obviously, you always had value. You are in the image of God, and yet you are empty, broken, and impoverished without him. But you are no longer that way. It's an amazing truth. Finally, you must seek the things above because of your future reality. I'm sure this point surprised many of you guys. You're like, where is he going with this third point? Past reality, present reality, what's it going to be? You nailed it. Good job. In verse 4, Paul goes on to tell us, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How does this propel us towards seeking Christ? How does it propel us towards furnishing our minds, not with the things of the earth, but with the beautiful things of Jesus? Well, when you trust in Jesus, when you put your faith in his work for you, you become bound for glory. You become bound for glory, and the nature of your destination influences the nature of your journey, right? Where you're going influences the destination, the direction, the way that you go, the way that you live your life. I got a practical example of this on the day before my brother-in-law got married. So he got married a couple years ago, and his wedding was the next day, and we were all kind of hanging out. The families were together. They were, like, stuffing programs or whatever, and we were like, our fingers are too chunky to help with the programs, right? Totally lying, but we're like, we aren't into this. And so we were like, what should we do? And like any good white people, we decided on Ultimate Frisbee, right? We're like, Ultimate Frisbee is the way to go. Let's make this happen. And Michael, for a while, was like being kind of a dweeb about it. He was like, I don't know. I kind of want to spend time with my fiance. We're like, lame, right? And he's like, I don't want to get injured. And we're like, chill, dude. You're being a dweeb. Play with us. Come on, do it. And we got him to do it. And we go out and play Ultimate Frisbee. And I'm saying the first play of the game. Long pass. Michael goes to block it. Good news is he blocked it. Bad news, his face blocked it, right? His nose blocked it. And he was on the ground for a while with his face in his hands, and we were like, oh no, right? Like, what do we tell his fiance? What do we tell Helena, right? Like, he got eaten by wolves. We call the Joseph's brother approach. Like, here's his coat. Sorry, he's gone. Like, what do we do? We're picturing he's got black eyes, right? A broken nose. We're freaking out. Thankfully, he comes up and he's just got like a small little, do people get dents? I feel like he had a dent, right? And it was like clearly fine. You know, she's not going to notice, but there is no way that Michael should have been playing Ultimate Frisbee that day. Why? He was bound for glory, right? He had his wedding the next day. He can sacrifice Ultimate Frisbee for the sake of a more glorious future, right? Wedding day. He's able to sacrifice the lesser in view of the greater. We can sacrifice the lesser things of this world because we are bound for glory. We have a view towards glory that our future is not in death. It's not in the lesser things that we can fixate our minds on. It is in life with Christ. It's amazing. That's amazing. The reason you shouldn't fantasize about your boss telling you how awesome you are isn't because you are horrible and you don't deserve to get any praise and you should just consider yourself a worm. That's not the reason that Jesus would give, right? The reason you shouldn't fantasize about this and focus on this is because this is a lesser thing. You're bound for glory with Christ. That how could praise or compliments from your boss ever compare? Don't seek recognition for the good you do in this world, for the prayers you pray, for the fasting that you do. Not because recognition and reward is a bad thing, but by getting recognition and reward here on the earth, you're sacrificing a greater reward in heaven. You are bound for glory. And I believe there's something in the human heart that God has put in there that we recognize, I am not how I should be, and someday I want to be in a place where none of this sin gets in the way, where none of this weakness and frailty gets in the way, that I can be glorified with Christ. It can become misguided and misdirected when we try to just glorify ourselves here on this earth, but in our identification with Jesus, we get to be glorified with him someday. This truth also gives hope to those of us who can look back at our life, our week, our day, this past hour, and we recognize we haven't been living up to this. I haven't been setting my mind on the things of Christ. I haven't been focusing on the things that Jesus would want me focusing on. I've been focusing on my own deeds, my own sin, my own work. The phrase, you will appear with him in glory, is not a conditional statement. If you want to complete the phrase, it would be, if you've been raised with Christ, you will appear with him in glory. This is not a possibility. It's not a chance. It is a guarantee. If you have been raised with Christ, you will appear with him in glory someday. In other words, my brother-in-law's fiance was going to marry him either way, right? It wasn't dress up and look good so that I'll marry you. It was, I'm going to marry you, so dress up and look good, right? You are bound for glory, and that is not a condition on your work, on your ability to achieve. It is bound in Christ's work for you, which has already been accomplished. Through faith in Jesus, you get to have that guarantee. We must seek the things above because of our past, our present, and future realities. I'm so excited that someday we get to be with Jesus, beholding him as he is. We get to be fully transformed into his likeness, that no sin, no earthly thing, no system of religion that tells us we need to do in order to get will be present, but we will have Jesus. We will have our beloved. We'll get to be with him forever. I'd like to draw out one more phrase before we turn to worship. And that's the phrase in verse 4. It says, Christ who is your life. Christ who is your life. It's not Christ who gives you life, but it's Christ who is your life. The point of Christianity is Christ, right? He's not the ticket into the main event. He is the main event. Which is why if you don't like Jesus, you would hate heaven, right? When I was growing up in church, when I was a fifth grader in church, we used to sing the same song every week. Can I be really vulnerable? I loved it back in the day. I would totally sing along. It was an audio adrenaline song. And it was called My Father's House. And it went like this. Come and go with me to, oh, you got it, my father's house. And then it'd say like, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of room or rooms. There's a little ambiguity there on the lyric sites that I looked up. A big, big table with lots and lots of food, a big, big yard where we can play. Touchdown, we'd all do that, and we'd feel so cool. A big, big house is my father's house. Here's the problem with that song. Here's one of the problems with that song. I could have nothing to do with the father, but that song sounds pretty good to me. I could hate Jesus, but football, food, sizable square footage, that sounds wonderful, right? Like, I will totally be there for that. Nowhere does it mention the supremacy and the all-surpassing beauty of our Savior. The beauty of heaven is not the house. The beauty of heaven is not the football. The beauty of heaven is Jesus. The beauty of heaven. This is why those who are suffering can have joy. Not because their suffering will improve if they have enough faith, but because in their suffering, they get Jesus. Suffering is tolerable if Jesus is there. Rejection with Jesus is bearable. A psalmist in Psalm 84 says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather suffer with Jesus than enjoy life without him. Because he's not just a part of my life, but he is my life. Christ, who is your life, when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. So our charge is to seek the things above, to recognize our final destination and let that drive the direction and the decisions that we make here in this life. Do not try to just think about the things above in order to gain a standing with God, but because you have a standing with God. It's an amazing truth.